So Matthew chapter 4, Jesus has been baptized of John in the Jordan River as he is now 30 years of age and ready to begin. That first 30 years of his life. You know, that would take some holding back, wouldn't it? To be who he was as he lived here among us and to not teach, but to purposely restrain and to just be content with living among us. We had all kinds of problems. I mean, we did all kinds of bad stuff and we needed lots of preaching and lots of straightening out. But it was good that he handled things just as he did. He waited until society, Jewish society of his day, would recognize him as being of the age by which he could begin public teaching and encouraging. And boy, did he start when he started. And when he began speaking in Matthew 5, 6, and 7, as you go through Matthew's Gospel, and what we call the Sermon on the Mount, when he began saying and teaching those things, by the time he got through saying what he wanted to say on that particular day to the people, they were astounded at his teaching. He taught them, Matthew records, as one having authority, not as the scribes and the Pharisees and the rabbis and local synagogues had always taught. There was a clarity to his message, and it rang true. And it came straight, not just from the heart of God, but based upon the Word of God. And they could see it for what it was. All right, Matthew chapter 4 is Jesus getting ready now, preparation time for this ministry after his baptism. And he was led of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he was afterward and hungered. And the tempter came to him and he said, "If thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread." But he answered and said, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God." There's something about the Word of God, folks, that the Hebrew writer described it in Hebrews chapter 4 this way, verse 12. He said, "It is living." The King James word is quick. And beyond just living, it is powerful. It pierces in your heart and in mind to the dividing asunder of soul and of spirit and of joint and of marrow. It discerns for us. It helps us to see who we really are, the thoughts and the intents of our heart. That same word Jesus is using. Scriptures that any Jewish fellow that lived during Jesus' day would know. Scriptures that you and I know today. So that when we find ourselves in similar circumstances, facing the similar temptations, I hope we have the understanding of God's Word. To make application of the proper Scripture, "The devil taketh him up into the holy city," verse 5, "and setteth him on a pinnacle of the temple, and saith unto him, If thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down. For it is written, He shall give his angels charge concerning thee, and in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against a stone." Jesus said unto him, "It is written again," Deuteronomy chapter 6, "Thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God." Again, "The devil taketh him up into an exceeding high mountain, and sheweth him all the kingdoms of the world and the glory of them, and saith unto him, All these things will I give thee if thou wilt fall down and worship me. And Jesus said unto him, Get thee hence, Satan, for it is written, Thou shalt worship the Lord thy God," Deuteronomy chapter 6 again, "and him only shalt thou serve. Then the devil leaveth him, and behold, angels came and ministered unto him." Y'all know about temptation, don't you? I can tell you know about this stuff. All of us here that are of any kind of age at all, or any kind of maturity at all, know of the things of which Matthew records here. You've experienced it. And like Joseph, you have learned to say no. And you said no to the temptations of the devil at proper times and in the right ways. When Joseph was tempted by Potiphar's wife, you know, to do what she bade him do, he simply said no and withdrew from her presence. When Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were tempted to do less than worship the God that they knew was the true God because of the fiery furnace and the threat of imminent death, when they said no to Belshazzar, or rather to Nebuchadnezzar, You said no. You know what that's like. When Daniel refused to give up his custom of praying at set times with his window open toward the city of Jerusalem, even though the king's decree was that nobody will pray to any god other than the god of Nebuchadnezzar, Daniel continued to pray. He said no. You see, we've all been there. We've said no to stuff we know we ought to be saying no to, and we said yes the stuff we know we ought to have been saying no to. It's a common experience. There's no temptation taken, you or me, but such as is common to man, 1 Corinthians 10:13, Paul said. But God is faithful, who will not suffer us to be tempted above that we are able, but will with the temptation make the way of escape that we might be able to bear it. You said yes to the devil. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We said yes like David said yes when he looked at Bathsheba and saw what he saw and wanted what he wanted, and it didn't make any difference what he'd been taught and what he understood the will of God was. He was going to have what he wanted, and he did have what he wanted, and when he got it, he didn't like it. But it's because he said yes when he should have said no. You said yes like Saul said yes when he yielded to the request of the people, as he stated it, and spared the best of the flocks and of the herds of the Amalekites that God had ordered him to destroy. And he felt this pressure. You felt that pressure. You said something. You said yes to something that later on you wished that you hadn't because of that pressure. Hey, we know temptation. We are experienced people when it comes to temptation. The challenge before us as people who live in fleshly bodies and are tempted every day, the challenge before us is simply to know how to deal with that. To somehow frame that in its proper perspective and keep it where it belongs. And to say, as our Lord said, to these three specific temptations, to say, well, you know, in the devil's temptation, he said, let me talk to you about what the Bible says. And so he does. We would do well to learn. I'm looking at these passages. I've looked at them throughout the week, and they speak to me. And they speak to you. And we need to listen. We see the devil in the text. He's pretty bold. I don't know much about him other than what little the Bible records. But his boldness and his daring is all over the pages of God's Word. He came to Jesus, knowing exactly who Jesus was, not knowing exactly how his ministry was to be fulfilled or exactly what he was doing here in this world. He certainly knew exactly who he was. And here was this Jesus, the Logos, the full expression of the divine thought of God. Here he was, wandering around in this world of sin that Satan had created over the centuries and the millennia. And he surely wanted to know what he was doing here. And he certainly understood that it would be no good for him. So he came boldly. And he did the same thing back when, y'all recall in the book of Job, right at the very beginning of it, when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Father. And I don't understand that any more than you do. But when that time came that Job writes about, the devil came. He just comes, folks. He just shows up, invited or not invited. And any time that he shows up, it doesn't bode well for anyone. So he dares even to come to Jesus. We learn from this word, the words in our text, that he comes when we are weak, and when we are hungry. He comes when we have given ourselves specifically to God and have done so to the extent that we are feeling exhausted. What Jesus has done for the previous 40 days in denying himself food and drink for that extended period of time, he has done for the purpose of God in his life. It has created weakness within him, as it would within you or me. And so the devil comes, command, you know, if you be who you say that you are, command that these stones be made bread. He comes when we're weak. He didn't come to Jesus when he was walking on the water, and he didn't come to Jesus when he raised Lazarus from the dead. If you check the times that he came tempting him, he came at times of great challenge and stress. He came in the Garden of Gethsemane when Jesus sweat, as it were, great drops of blood, and his soul was sorrowful even unto death for what lay ahead of him. He came tempting him then. He came through Peter and some of the other guys when Jesus was telling them on the way to Jerusalem. He said, guys, you need to understand, when I get there, it's not going to be like the other feast days. When I get there, I will be rejected of men. I will be betrayed, I will be scourged, and I will be crucified, and I will die. On the third day I will arise, he said. But Peter and the other guys, not just Peter, said, that's not going to happen. Not on our watch. It's just not going to happen. He came to him when he was on the cross in the form of the hypocrisy of the leadership that continued to taunt him about whether he really was the Son of God. And spare himself this pain and come down from the cross and we will believe. The devil's not stupid. Peter likens him in 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 8 as a roaring lion that walketh about seeking whom he may devour. You've seen enough Geographic specials and Discovery TV to know that when you see those lions chasing something, what they've picked out to chase is the slowest and the weakest and the oldest. They don't go after a herd of elephants. The devil. When we are vulnerable, comes. So simply be prepared. He doesn't come in honesty. He comes in deceit. He doesn't come willing and wanting to contend with you fairly, but unfairly. He is not moral. He is not ethical. He's not honest. He's not any of those kinds of things. He is persistent. You understand that, don't you? Because as long as we've been Christians, and some of y'all have been Christians in this building for a half century or more, and you're still dealing with Matthew chapter 4. And the reality of this one that is bold enough to come, at whatever stage of life we find ourselves in, whatever place of maturity in our spiritual faith, he comes. He came to the Son of God. He came to the disciples, to the apostles themselves, after Paul had had been converted, and you've read his story. And he preached down in Arabia, lived there for 3 years, came back up, preached for briefly in the area of Judea, went to Antioch, and then went into all the world preaching the gospel. And he spent the rest of his life going to various parts of the world preaching the gospel. And everywhere he went, the devil tagged along. He gave him specifically a thorn in the flesh, he said in 2 Corinthians 12, and he said it was the messenger of the devil. Remember, you know, a message contains a message, folks. And the message that he was reading from the things that he was suffering was that, at least what the devil wanted him to read was that it doesn't pay to serve God. The devil, I am confident, reminded Paul that you asked God 3 times to take this away and God didn't take it away. But he's just that way. I encourage us all, know your Bible. If you have any inclination at all about dealing with the enemy that is ours, as he has his way with the majority of this world, if you want to deal with him successfully, know your Bible. He does. And you better. Because we see even with Jesus, I mean, even with the Word, the Logos, he quoted Scripture even to Jesus out of Psalm chapter 91, verse 11. And he quoted it accurately. It wasn't that he added a bunch of words like he did with Adam and Eve. I mean, he added one word with Eve, but he didn't add any words to this. He got it right. And he made proper application. God wasn't talking about somebody else. God was talking about Jesus. It was a specific quote that David gave regarding the Messiah that was to come, and so the devil simply dusted it off and brought it up and said, "Hadn't you thought about that?" But you see the problem with the use that he was making of it with the Lord, verse 6 and verse 7, was that the Scripture isn't given for us to prove God. The devil wanted him to abuse the Scripture, to take a promise that God had given and to set the context of that promise in such a way that you were, as Jesus said, verse 7, tempting God, daring God to do what he said he would do. And you and I have lived long enough to know that God isn't on trial, even though we like to put him there. God is never on trial. We are, every day, to see whether or not we mean what we say, but not God. It is written, "Thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God." So know your Scripture and understand, you know, that not everybody that's carrying a Bible around and is quoting Bible is your friend. Nor are they encouraging you to make proper application of the Scripture in your circumstance in order to find what God would have you to do rather than what someone else would pressure you to do. So know your Bible. Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 13 through 15, if you'll recall, and I may just paraphrase. He said to the Corinthian church, you guys are aware, didn't he? Y'all know, don't you? He said that even the devil can appear as an angel of light. And his messengers, they show up the same way. So he said, you need to be conscious. You need to hear the message. You need to understand what the message in the message is. Where is it seeking to lead you? What is it seeking to get you to participate in and to do? When Satan came to Eve in the Garden of Eden, he wasn't, you know, he was talking about God. He wasn't trying to get Eve and Adam to go out and participate in a wild party somewhere and get drunk or high on drugs. He wasn't talking to them about stealing or murdering somebody. He was simply talking to them about God and about how they could draw closer to God and be more like God, and that the only reason God had denied them access to the tree of the knowledge of good and evil was that he was jealous of his knowledge. That's it. All the conversations about God that go on are not necessarily beneficial. They're not always aimed at bringing us closer to God, but can often push us further away. So when Satan tempts you to prove the Bible, prove your faith. And he quotes to you a scripture that Jesus said, ask and you'll receive, seek and you'll find, knock and it shall be opened unto you. And Jesus says, you know, if you say to this mountain, be thou removed and be thou cast into the sea, that's what's going to happen. If you just have faith, nothing shall be impossible unto you, Jesus said. And folks love to throw that scripture in your face today. And behind every toss is the devil. Prove your faith. You believe he'll do what he says? Don't go see the doctor. Don't accept any medication. Your child's running a high fever and you see there's some symptoms that are not positive. Just pray. Ask and you'll receive. You don't need a hospital. And so he comes tempting us to test God, to prove whether or not our misunderstanding of God's promise is going to be fulfilled in the way he deals with whatever my circumstance or situation is. Whosoever he be of you that forsaketh not all that he hath cannot be my disciple, Luke 14 and verse 33, and so sell everything that you've got and give it away to somebody preaching some kind of gospel on TV. Because God has said he will provide for you. Like a father cares for his children, he won't give you a stone and he won't give you a snake. He'll provide what you need. It is written, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. Let me remind you that Satan has three stages in his plan for you and for us today, and then I'll quit. And the first part of that plan is just bold and it's just in your face. And it's very clear what his intent is. And it, let me just say it this way. He's determined to keep you out of the church. Whatever it takes, at whatever price, or whatever cost. If he can just, you see, if he can just do that. If he can turn you against this concept of religion and as it exists in America and around the world in the year 2012 and fill your mind with all of the, all the centuries of inconsistency and disobedience and flagrant misunderstanding of the purpose of God for those that claim to be His children. If he can just get you centered around all of that kind of stuff, you'll conclude that, well, that's a gigantic waste of time, isn't it? You will jump to the side of the others who say religion is a messy business and it's brought nothing but heartache and hurt to humanity down through the course of time. Whatever it takes to keep you out of the church. However many stories of preachers that have run off with the secretary in the church treasury, or of priests that might be pedophiles, or of blatant acts of hypocrisy with which you have had experience from those that claim to be Christian people. How much of that will it take to keep you out of the church? You know you're a good person. And it probably could be said truthfully that you're a better person than some that sit on the pews every Sunday. But in terms of the way the world judges goodness, you know, maybe so. Better than the preacher, better than an elder. He wants to use your goodness and the reputation that you have for being an honest and a decent person. He wants to use that to keep you out of the church. Because you see, he understands what is so easy for us to forget or to miss as we're looking at all the confusion that's around us. And that is the fact that the Scripture plainly states, yes, Jesus is the Savior. He is the Savior. But He's the Savior, Ephesians 5 and verse 23, of the body, the church. So out of all the lostness in this world, what does Jesus bring out of this lostness into salvation? He brings His spiritual body, the church. And to Him be glory in the church, Ephesians 3:21, throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. So that when you're hearing that tempting suggestion that you don't need to waste your time with stuff like this, just please remember that it is written. Acts 20, verse 28, He gave His blood to purchase the church. It is written, 1 Timothy 3:15, that the church is the house of God. It is the pillar and it is the ground of the truth. Well, he hopes he succeeds with that first part with you. I hope he doesn't. But if you're here this morning and you are a member of the church, then see, there's this other thing. He's not through messing around with us yet. Because the second approach that he will take will be just to wait around a little while, you know. He knows human nature and He knows how we are and how we think. And so just wait around for a while. And stuff's going to go on. I mean, in the church, stuff will go on. And maybe He can use that stuff that goes on to convince you that what you decided to be, you can decide not to be. So that when you decided to be a Christian, you were just naive and you didn't have the full picture and you didn't see things as they really were. But after you've done this for a while, the focus becomes a little clearer and you get a better picture of what's going on. And so, you know, you can just turn and walk away. And he's absolutely right about that. You can do that. Those who have chosen to come can choose to leave. And it's tragic that he has his way with so many that have come and have experienced good things from God in the coming, good blessings, and yet they turn. And because of discouragement, inconsistency and frustration, weariness, and looking back, to how it once was when we weren't burdened with all this responsibility. Showing up at church and guarding our words and trying to live the right kind of life. But there was a time when none of that concerned us, and it becomes appealing to us once again. You remember how the Scripture speaks so that when that kind of temptation comes your way, you can respond to the devil in the same way that the Lord did by simply saying, it's written. This is in 2 Peter chapter 2. Verse 20, if after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled therein and overcome, the latter end is worse with them than the beginning, for it had been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than after they have known it to turn from the holy commandment delivered unto them. He'll chip away at your faith. And in chipping away at your faith, he will erode your confidence and make it easier for you simply to walk away. And if he doesn't succeed with that, you say, well, Larry, I've been showing up around this place for 30, 40 years or so, and I said, well, thank you for doing that, and will you continue to do so? But that last little step that he takes in his tempting of us and trying to have his way in our lives is to grant us what we insist upon having. And that is this visible association with God. This showing up church, kind of relationship with God. And sitting on our pew and doing the things that we normally do in a Sunday worship service, and granting us those kinds of privileges as long as while we observe those things, we become completely useless to it. Just to make us useless right where we sit. You see, Satan can use people to go to church. He's always been able to do that, and he still does that today. He uses them to divide congregations, to come in and split, you know, through over this issue or that issue, and set a congregation, instead of at war with the devil, set a congregation at war with itself, so that so many souls are lost you can't count them. He uses people to sit on pews for that. He uses us to offend the weak. Folks that don't have the knowledge maybe that you have because you've been a Christian for so long and studied so long. And so you are strong in the faith. And you use your strength and your knowledge and your zealotry for the truth to run roughshod over those who don't know what you know or understand what you understand. He'll snare you with your own arrogance and with your flagrant lack of humility. I want you to know that you and I, as Christian people, regardless of what he might say about what our inabilities are, we would all like to do more than we do and be capable of more than what we may be capable of, but regardless of what he may say, Philippians 4:13 is what is written. And what is written is far more important than anything that he might ever say. And it is written, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. So that you can be in this church, everything that God is calling you to be. You can be to those that struggle in their faith in this congregation a source of strength and encouragement and help in the struggles that they have. You can lead in ways that other people and other individuals in this church may not be able to lead because of the circumstances that are uniquely yours. Whatever it is that God wants you to do, God will empower you to do. So that you can be fruitful. Well, that's Matthew 4, and that's the subject of the temptation of the Lord Jesus Christ. You understand that he was tempted, the Hebrew writer says, in all points, like as we are in Hebrews chapter 4. And yet, in all that temptation, no sin. And because he's been tempted, the Hebrews chapter 2, he is able then to succor those, and that's a King James word. It doesn't make any sense, but it's the Greek word there that is two words. And one word, one of those two words, is shout. That doesn't make much sense. The other of those two words is to run. So you got shout run. How does that suck? The word literally means to help. Well, it's this, you know. We find ourselves in a jam and we shout. Not literally. We say, Lord, you know, it's a jam. I need some help here. And because we cry to Him for help, He comes quickly to our aid. That's the word. Because He has been tempted in all points like as we are. He is able to help those, to come to the side of and to the rescue of those that are tempted. Know your Bible. Live secure in your relationship with God through Jesus Christ. Don't believe the devil under any circumstances. And when he comes sounding good, yet conflicting with the Scripture, be very careful. We're going to sing a song of invitation. If you're here this morning and outside of the church, I mean, that's part of His plan, not a part of the Lord's body, then the opportunity is yours to come this morning, not because the church saves you, but because He is the Savior of the body, and you must accept His salvation. In repentance of sin and confession of your faith, we baptize you into Christ. It's by one Spirit that we're all baptized into one body. That body is the church. And so He adds then to the church, Acts 2:47, those that are being saved. And He will do that even yet today. Maybe you need our prayers as God's child. We'll sing the first and last stanza. You come while we stand and sing.